Acts chapter 20. We're going to go back to our study, Sacred Motives. Took a little bit of a break for our revival services and in preparation for our revival services. So it's been a couple of weeks, but we're back to Sacred Motives. We're on reason number 6. And there's a lot of good reasons to get up every day and serve the Lord. A lot of good reasons. We ought to get up and serve the Lord every day to give Him glory. We exist to give God glory. It's for His pleasure that we are and were created. We ought to do that for Him. We ought to get up and live for Him for a lost world. The reality is that the multitudes of the world around us are lost. They don't know Christ. They're on their way to hell. And that ought to motivate us to live for the Lord. It's one thing to say all the right things, but God wants us to live for Him in deed and in truth. He wants us not just in our words, but in our lives. To live for Him, and we can be a testimony to the lost. But there's so many great reasons, the Word of God, and so many. But tonight we come to reason number 6. And if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God tonight. We'll take just one verse for our text this evening. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 28. I wonder if we'll make it that long. Sorry. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. The Lord's local New Testament church is a great reason to get up tomorrow and live for God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. And today we want to thank You for Your church. Help us to understand what the church really is according to Your word. Help us to understand what it's all about, and help us to realize how important it is and vital it is in our service for You. Thank You for all that You are and all that You've done for us. Thank You for establishing Your church and keeping Your church and promising to bless Your church and strengthen and help Your church. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to serve You faithfully in the church, and that You'll get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now, the Apostle Paul is on his way back to Jerusalem, and there he knows he's going to meet with trouble, and there he would be arrested, and ultimately he would go to Rome, and he would lose his life. But on the way back, he meets up with the church leaders from Ephesus, and he basically gives them a final farewell. He gives them a charge. He goes over what he did while he was with them, and he gives them a charge on how they ought to conduct himself as he conduct themselves as he leaves them and ultimately leaves this life. But in the midst of that, he says, listen to those leaders of the churches, the pastors, the elders there. He says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which He hath purchased with His own blood. Now, there's several things here, but I just want to very quickly say, we know how valuable something is based on how much someone is willing to pay for it. Right? I mean, you might have a vehicle you want to sell, or maybe a trailer, or some item. These days, people are selling stuff all the time on Facebook and Craigslist and eBay and all those different things. But you might have something out there and you think, well, that's worth $100. But if nobody will come along and pay you $100, if all they'll pay is $50, then it's not worth $100. Right? It's only worth what you can get somebody to pay for it. But Jesus Christ purchased the church with His own blood. That's how much He was willing to pay for it. That says to me that the church is extremely valuable. People tell me today that the church doesn't matter, that churches are done, that we need to do this whole thing of Christianity different. They've been saying for decades now, these experts, whoever they are, have been saying that the church model won't work anymore. We need to do away with it. I'm just here to tell you tonight, friend, that the church is valuable. And it's God's way, and there's no better way than God's way. His way is the only way. Just a few things tonight I want to talk to you about the church. Number one, would you notice Jesus' passion for the church? His passion for the church. You notice that he purchased it with his own blood. And if you can hold your place right there in Acts, but look over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, you'll find verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Now, when we look at Ephesians 5, 25, we oftentimes look at this passage of Scripture and we talk about husbands and wives, and the Lord gives a picture of the church, and to do that, he talks about husbands and wives, and there's some great truths you can learn for your marriage right there, but it's really not about husbands and wives. It's really about the Lord and his church, right? That's what he says. So in verse 25, he says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So there's great truths here about how if a man loves his wife, he's going to sacrifice for her. He's going to put his wants and needs aside to take care of his wife. He's going to love her like he loves himself. And if you're hungry, you feed yourself. You're cold, you make yourself warm. And a man ought to love his wife that way. But he's not really talking about husbands and wives. He's really talking about himself and his church. And you go back to verse 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Friends, he purchased it with his own blood. He gave himself for the church. Jesus Christ is passionate about the church. I want to say today, even among ourselves sometimes, our attitude about church isn't quite as elevated as it ought to be. I mean, we think it's okay and it's what we do, but it's not a big deal to us. Sometimes churches, we can take it or leave it. Church is all right, but if I've got something else that I want to do more, I'll do that other thing. But we ought to understand that our being here is important, and it says something about how we feel about this institution the Lord gave us. The church he purchased with his own blood. The church he gave himself for. This thing is serious. It's vital. I'm amazed sometimes at the reasons people quit church. It is amazing to me the reasons people quit church sometimes. People lay out of church because somebody looked at them wrong. I don't know how to look at somebody right. If I've ever looked at you wrong, I apologize. I'm not really, nobody ever instructed me in the correct way to look at somebody. Funny thing is you're sitting over here and they're sitting over here and they cut their eyes at you. That's because you're sitting on the other side of the church. Hard to look at you without cutting their eyes. I mean, people have gotten their feathers ruffled over a bunch of nonsense. I've heard of churches splitting over a piece of cake. Yeah, a lady made a special cake. The pastor came through the line to get at the church dinner, and she said, "Oh, pastor, you got to try this cake." And he says, "No, I don't really care for that kind of cake." And she said, "Oh, no, I made it special. You got to try it." And he was a dummy. He refused. Well, that lady got so upset about it, she started squawking to her friends about it, and pretty soon that whole church was all riled up over a piece of cake. People get their feelings hurt and upset about anything and quit church over it. Let me help you out real quick. This fellowship that we have with one another, it's great. Amen. The bond that we have in our church is great. But you ought not be here because of everyone else. Amen. You ought to be here because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You ought to be here because he purchased this with his own blood. Amen. Because he gave himself for it. That's why you ought to be here. All the other things are good. They're important. They're great. But listen, if you're here for Jesus, then it doesn't matter how everybody else looks at you. If you're here for Jesus, it doesn't matter if they eat your cake or not. If you're here for Jesus, then he's what matters. And some of you have been around a little bit longer than I have, so you'll know this is a true statement. If you're in church long enough, somebody is going to offend you at some point or another. Is that true? I'll just be honest. Those of you, how many of you have ever been offended by somebody in church? Can I see your hands? Yeah. How many of you have had a bad experience at church? See your hands? Yeah, and I'm glad you're here, even though you had a bad experience. Let me ask you another question. How many of y'all has ever had a bad experience at Walmart? Now, be honest, how many of you keep going back to Walmart? I hate going to Walmart. And they've got almost everything that I ever need. They really do. It's ridiculous, the amount of stuff they have in that place. I mean, most of the time, if I can't find it in town, I go to Walmart, it's there. But I still hate going in that place. Walmart strategically makes it to where they don't have enough checkers every time. They do all kinds of studies, case studies, to figure out the least amount of checkers they can have so that they can have a line. You ever notice that? I mean, you go in there in a couple of months, Black Friday, and about after that time, every lane will have somebody there, but it doesn't matter. They'll be 10 deep. You go there tonight after services, and some of you do that, bless your hearts. There won't be five people in the store, and there'll be one checker, and the line will be 10 deep. Is it true? This is the gospel. This is not the gospel, but it's true. But you know what? I keep going back. And people have any little thing happen at church, and they just go home. Friends, we ought to value this way more than that. While I'm preaching, not everything that happens in this place is going to be to your liking. Let me let you in on a little secret that you didn't know. I'm the pastor. Not everything that goes on here is to my liking either. You might be shocked to know there's a lot of things that happen around here I don't really care for. But I keep coming back. And not because it's my job, because God's called me to be here. And listen, friend, things aren't always going to go the way you want it to. Sometimes you're going to defend it. People are going to say things and do things that are going to offend you. And sometimes people are just wrong. But that doesn't matter. We're here for the Lord. He had a great passion for his church. This church belongs to him. He purchased it. He bought it, lock, stock, and barrel, you might say. He owns it. We belong to him. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. Amen. What is a church? Most of you know, but in case you don't, the Greek word is ekklesia. It's a compound word, and it means a called out assembly. It's what the word church is. And if you look in the Bible, there are times that the word church is just referring to any group that's been called out that's gathered together. It's not always what we call a church. It's just a group of people. But the difference is, this is the Lord's ecclesia. Amen. This is the church belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a called out assembly. And we understand the church began on the seashores of Galilee when the Lord Jesus Christ began calling out men who had believed and been baptized. He called them out and said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The church began, by definition, it's when the Lord called out those saved, baptized believers. Amen? He called them out. He commissioned them to do a work. That's what the church is. This is the church belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, Jesus is passionate about his church, and we should be too. Amen. While we're defining terms, you'll hear us say a lot of times the local New Testament church. When we say local church, we're trying to clarify there really is no other kind of church. But we're trying to clarify because there's other teachings out there. There's the idea that there's a universal church, a invisible universal, that it's some mystical thing, all believers of all time, that's the church to a lot of people. What you need to understand is that's not the church. That's what we would call the family of God. When you get saved, you're part of the family of God. You're a child of God. And every believer of all ages is part of the family of God. When you're saved, you're born again as a child of God. That doesn't make you part of the church. So that's the universal invisible. There's also the universal visible. And you might be familiar with the idea if you think about the Catholic Church. The word Catholic means universal. And what they believe is that it's one big church made up of all Catholics all over the world. But friends, I want you to know something. That's not what the church is either. The word church, and we say local, to clarify, make sure people understand we're not talking about something else. We specify local because that's what it has to be. If it's an assembly, then how could it be everywhere? I'm going to let that sink in for a second. All believers of all time gathered together in one place, that's heaven, but that's not here. During this church age, there are local churches. When you study your Bible, you'll find the word churches, plural, almost all the time. You find the church at Ephesus and the churches, plural, of Galatia, the church at Jerusalem and the church at Antioch. There are different churches all over. You say, well, what about those places where it doesn't say, where it's not plural? Well, we've got an example we just read in Ephesians 5, right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. You see right there, it's just one big church. No, we don't have any problem understanding when he says, husbands, love your wives. Does that mean there's one big universal husband? I mean, is that the way you take that? The one big universal husband, love your many wives. No, that doesn't make any sense. We understand it's speaking in the institutional sense, the institution of a husband, that position, that place, that thing. And then in the same verse, he says, Christ loved the church. Well, we understand he's speaking of the institution of the church. Make sense to you? See, when you really start to look at the scripture, it does this amazing thing. God explains himself right there in the verses. And so we need to understand the nature of the church. It is always local. It's always visible. It is an assembly. And some people want to talk about what it's going to be somewhere off in the future. Well, guess what? At the end of this age, the Lord's going to call home all the people in all of his churches. You know what he's going to do? He's going to gather them together in one place. He's going to call them up, and they're going to all gather together. We're all gathered together in one place. You know what it'll be? It'll be the Lord's church in one place together, but it'll still be one. Amen? The passion. The Lord's passionate about his church. I think we ought to be passionate about it too. Look, if you would, please, now at Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. You're probably familiar with this. Another place there's a lot of confusion. But we want to clear up confusion. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And if you'll go back to verse 15. We'll start there. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, this passage of Scripture, we'll break it down just a little bit. There are some people believe that the Lord was basically putting Peter as the head of all of his churches for all time, and he was going to build his church on Peter. But what he was really saying, and if you just look at it, if you just think about it, you can get into the Greek, but I don't even know that that's completely necessary. The Lord says he will build his church, right? And he's going to build it upon a rock. Well, Peter isn't the rock. Peter isn't the rock. Anywhere in Scripture is he the rock. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. In 1 Corinthians, he's the foundation which no other man can lay. And after you've laid that foundation of Jesus Christ, you better take heed how you build thereon. Listen, the rock has always been Jesus. We look back to the Old Testament. Even when Moses struck the rock and the water came out to provide for the people, Jesus was the rock. All throughout Scripture, he is the rock. Now understand something, friends. The Lord has built his church on himself. And he has built his church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, if you do want to get into the Greek, Peter, it means a small stone, like a pebble. But then he says, upon this rock is a big rock. foundation stone. And so we see the difference. But Jesus Christ said, I'll build my church. And then he says this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not only does Jesus have passion for the church, but he gives power and protection to his church. Now, I want you to get this, because I didn't know this for a long time. You notice that he says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I don't know why, but all my life I had this idea that hell was attacking the church and attacking the church, but they couldn't win. Hell can't win. The devil can't win, because God's going to protect us. But it's really not that. It's really the opposite. Gates are defensive, right? You don't use gates to attack somebody. Gates are defensive. And what it's saying is the church has the power to attack hell head on. And it can't stand against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can't stand against the rock, Jesus Christ. It can't stand against his power and his preaching and his gospel. Hell can't win against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is telling me, friend, that we ought to be on the offensive. That hell is the one that's on the defensive. Hell's the one that's put up gates and walls to defend against the church. And we can charge those gates with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they can't stand against the Lord's New Testament church, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, hell has no defense against the gospel. It is powerful to save. I don't know about you. You ever feel like it's the other way around, though? I mean, do you ever feel like the church is just kind of hunkered down and hell's just battering against the church? Anybody else feel like that? You may not realize it, friends, but spiritual warfare is going on around us all the time. It goes on in our minds. It goes on in our homes. It goes on right here in this church. And I'm here to tell you that we need to stop being on a defensive. We need to be on the offensive. And if we're out proclaiming the gospel, then hell can't stand. The gates of hell cannot stand. His passion for the church, his power and protection of the church, and notice the priority of the church. Would you look at Ephesians 3 and verse 21? Ephesians 3, 21. Verse 21 says, unto him. Anybody got a guess who that's talking about? Jesus. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. You want to know what the priority of this church is? It's to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our priority. And we can do that in a lot of different ways. The best way we can glorify him is to be obedient to his word. The best way we can glorify him is to carry out the purpose that he's left for us, which we'll talk about in a second. But let me just say for a moment that a lot of people are confused about what the priority of the church ought to be. Most of us think the priority of the church ought to be me. You can just put your name in the blank. Most people that want to be part of a church, they want to know what's here for me, what's here for my kids, what's here for this, what's here for that, what's it going to be like for me? I enjoy this, and I enjoy that, and I want to do this, and I want to have that. And most people think the priority of the church is to accommodate our wants and our desires, to make us comfortable, to give us positions that we want, and to do things the way we want them done. I want you to understand something tonight, friend. Our job as a church, our priority is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say, it's not about me. Amen. It's about him. Amen. I don't want to make you mad tonight, but it's not about you either. Amen. Now, some of you are looking at me like, yeah, we already know that. Or you're looking at me like, oh, yeah? Since when is it not about me? Well, we need to understand, friends, that our priority is the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. to magnify him, to exalt his holy name, to put him in the spotlight, to cause men to praise his holy name. That ought to be our goal. It's so easy for us to get sidetracked, though. We can talk about, when we talk about our church just in the community, what are we telling people? You know, what is it that we, for lack of a better term, what's our pitch that our church is all about? You know, at the end of the day, I hope that we can tell people that Christ is magnified in our church. I mean, there's so much good that can be said. There's good fellowship. There's good Bible study. There's good Bible teaching. There's brotherly love and kindness. There's all of these different things, good music, all of that stuff. We could talk about all of those things. I mean, we got nachos on Wednesday night. Amen. But is that really what we're all about? Is that our priority? Is that our focus? Not only the priority of the local church, but the purpose of the local church. Unto him be glory in the church. And the very best way, in fact, the only way that we can glorify him is to be obedient to his purpose. And I want to remind you again of what our purpose is as a church. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. One of these days, one of you guys is going to say out loud what you're already thinking. Preacher, we look at these verses all the time. Good. I hope you know them by heart. I hope you not only know the words, but you understand the meaning. I hope that you got to have a passion to see these things done. Listen, if we don't know what we're supposed to be doing, how are we ever going to get it done? If we don't know where we're going, how are we ever going to know if we get there or not? If we're aiming at nothing, we're sure to hit it every time. So let's be reminded again of our purpose. And Jesus came, verse 18, and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Listen, Jesus Christ, before he ascended up into heaven, he got his church together one last time and he said, men, this is your job. My Father has given me all authority in heaven and in earth. And in my name, in my authority, I want you to go. Go. And here's what I want you to do as you are going through your life. I want you to teach all nations. And that word teach means to make disciples. Our job as a church is to help other people become followers of Jesus Christ. Now understand me as plainly as I can say, our job, our goal is not to get somebody to 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, say a prayer, and then we go on about our business. That's not our goal. Our goal is to see people come to real life-changing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent of their sin and trust in him alone for salvation and start following him. Amen. To be disciples of Christ. I got some news for you, though. Something that weighs on me. We can't make disciples unless we are disciples. How could I ever hope to help somebody else be a disciple if I'm not one myself? I mean, how effective is it with kids for a dad to say, listen, son, do as I say, not as I do? How's that work out? No, it's ridiculous. Why would you ever expect that? Listen, I don't want to offend anybody, but monkey see, monkey do. We learn from what we observe. We learn from what we're exposed to. And if we're not real disciples, how can we ever hope to make disciples? But that is what God has called us to do in his power and his authority, to go and make disciples. To present the gospel to people, to bring them to a place where they repent and trust Christ. And after they get saved, after they believe, then to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I've told you before, I believe that we've swung the pendulum too far the other way. Does a person have to get baptized in order to go to heaven? My goodness, somebody. Everybody. No. This means no. This means yes. Absolutely not. Our salvation is dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You repent of your sin, you trust in Christ alone, you have everlasting life. Whether you get baptized or not, you're saved. Our salvation is not dependent on our baptism. Our salvation is dependent on our faith in Christ. But there are some groups out there teaching you got to get baptized to be saved. We call that baptismal regeneration. You got to get baptized in order to really go to heaven. And because we know people are teaching this false doctrine, what we do is we swing the pendulum way over here. And we don't even mention baptism till somebody's been saved a while. And then we're like, oh, by the way, you ought to get baptized. And they're like, why would I want to do that? I'm going to heaven. I don't need to get baptized to be saved. I can just do my thing, and I don't have to make any commitment. And this is where we exist today, if you didn't know it. Maybe it wasn't a hard decision for you to get baptized, but I deal with a lot of people that have a hard time with it. Well, I need to pray about that and see if that's what I really need to do. No, what you need to do is read your Bible and just do what it says. Amen? Thank you. I think we've got to get to this place where we understand. I believe you can present the gospel to somebody clearly that they understand their faith in Christ is where they're saved and explain to them their need to be baptized, to be obedient to Christ. I think you can do both. When Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch down in Gaza, you remember that? And he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And we don't know how long they wrote along, but the next thing that anybody says, it's recorded in scripture, the eunuch says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, hold on. What's he talking about baptism for? I thought he was preaching Jesus to him. Well, it's almost as if Philip was preaching the whole counsel of God. Amen. That you need to get saved, and then you need to get baptized, then you need to start living for Jesus and tell other people. Amen. It's like he gave him the whole thing. And you know what Peter said? If you believe with all your heart, you may. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they went down both into the water and he baptized them. Amen. That's a great, I love that account. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you that this thing of baptism is part of the Great Commission and we cannot neglect it just because some people preach false doctrine about it. Amen. Amen. It's part of it and we cannot neglect it just because some people got it wrong. So after somebody gets baptized, he says, teaching them all things whatsoever I have commanded. Is that what he said? Thank you so much. He said, teaching them to observe all things. There's some of those things that stick out in your mind. This is one of those verses that's misquoted all the time, and it drives me nuts. Teaching them all things whatsoever commanded. That's not what he said. That's what a lot of churches are doing. We want to teach you what he said. But we're not supposed to just teach what he said. We're supposed to teach how to observe what he said. And by the way, that word observe doesn't mean to look at. It means to do. It means to carry out the act of. And we need to teach people not just what Jesus said, but how to do what Jesus said. Amen. We need to carry out this Great Commission. Our purpose is to bring him glory by obeying his Great Commission. This church, 1 Timothy 3:15, is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And it is our job to hold up the truth. It is our job to be the place where the God's truth stands. And it's our job to take that truth to the world and help people to become disciples of Christ, to be baptized, and to be growing in obedience to the Word of God. I love the church. I don't always love everything about the church. I don't always love everything that's said or everything that's done or every attitude or action that happens in this place, but I'm just telling you, I love the church. This church is made up of people who put their faith in Christ alone, were baptized, and are trying to grow and do what God's called them to do. I love that. I mean, friends, if you're part of this church, you're part of something Jesus started a long time ago. And it still stands today because he promised that it would. You might not think church is a big deal. You think churches are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere, every street corner. There's all different kinds. But I want to tell you something, that God established his church, and he's protected his church, he's preserved his church, and he has given power to his church to do his work. And we are blessed to be a part of something like that today. We ought to be passionate about it. This church, this local New Testament church, is a good reason to get up every day and live for God. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. And while our musicians are coming, would you stand with me, please? So what is a church? Well, it's a called out assembly belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a called out assembly of baptized believers, people who have trusted in Christ, been saved, who have been baptized, and who have covenanted together, agreed together to carry out the Lord's work. It is a great privilege to be a part of the Lord's church. And he's made that access available to anybody who would be saved and submit themselves to scriptural baptism. That's it. That's all that's required. And you can be a part of this great institution that the Lord gave us. I want you to know something, friend. The work that God has called us to do, everything you read about in this New Testament that he's called his people to do, is to be done through the local New Testament church. We can't fully serve God outside of his church. Can't be done. And so tonight, if he's convicted your heart about anything, a decision you need to make for salvation or baptism or church membership or anything at all, if the Lord's convicting your heart, will you come right now while we sing? Page 5.